And please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 1. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 1 in the Pew Bibles, page 976. Ephesians and chapter 1. I'm going to read just a few verses from verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3 to verse 6. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." We're working our way through the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. We started a few weeks ago, and we're going to treat this letter in great detail. We're going to be looking at it verse by verse and looking at the riches of its teaching. It is a very, very great letter. And you remember a few weeks ago when we began this series, I reminded you of what the whole letter is about. I gave you an overview of Ephesians, and I told you that this letter reminds us or teaches us that we have a great salvation from God. And this letter speaks of God's grace. Grace is a key word in this letter, this unmerited favor from God. And this letter speaks about the mystery of God. The word mystery occurs 5 times in this letter. It's a theme of this letter that in the Old Testament, the plan of God was hidden. But in the New Testament, it has been revealed that in Christ, all the nations of the world will be blessed. This great mystery that was there. And this letter has a very practical application because it teaches us how to live the Christian life. When we finally get to chapter 3 onwards, or rather chapter 4 onwards, we will see the practical application of all this teaching. And what we're doing in these early verses is we are following Paul as he sings praises to God. People sometimes ask me, "Do you ever preach the Psalms?" Because I think we have this idea that the Psalms are found in the book of Psalms and that there are 150 Psalms and that's it. But of course that isn't the case. There are Psalms in various parts of the Bible, and what we are looking at here is a Psalm. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is a Psalm, because a Psalm is a song of praise to God. And this is a song of praise to God. He begins in verse 3. "Praise be," or "blessed be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it follows the format of the Psalms, because what the psalmist usually does is that he will begin with that sentence, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." And then he'll give you the reasons for it. This is the beautiful thing about the Bible. The Bible doesn't expect us to have mindless praise, just repeating a chorus 5 times, 7 times, with no substance to it. In the Bible, the songs of praise have substance to them. They have theology in them. And the writer is saying, look at this doctrine, look at this theology, and it will move your heart to praise your God. And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is giving praises to God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, why should we praise him? And Paul then begins to pour out a number of doctrinal points. And he says, here are the reasons why you as God's people should give praises to your God. Here is why when you wake up each morning, you should wake up with a song in your heart and you're blessing the Lord and you're giving praises to him because of the great works that he has done, the great things that he has done, the great blessings that he has given you. And the beauty of this wonderful passage is that he lists the blessings that God has granted us in Christ one by one. You can look at this passage and stop every so often and pick a verse and say, right, here is a blessing from God. You move on. Here is a second blessing. You move on. Here is a third blessing. So he begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Have you ever wondered about that? That God has given you every spiritual blessing. Because he's given you his son. What more can he give you? And then he lists those blessings. And he begins in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So we've looked at election, this great doctrine that occurs in the Bible. And this is not meant to be a controversial doctrine. It's supposed to be a doctrine that is to lead us to praise. If we begin to argue over it, then we've got it wrong. We should surely understand election as the means of bringing praise to God. So we looked at that last time, how God has elected us before the foundation of the world. Well, this afternoon I want to look at the second great blessing that he mentions in this passage, because he goes on to say in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He has adopted us. That's what I want to look at this afternoon, the Bible's teaching on adoption. And I really pray that as we look at this, you will be blessed. I pray that when you go out of this meeting this evening, you will go out singing praises to God in your heart and saying, I have a great God in heaven who has blessed me with great blessings. This is the purpose of this passage. So we're looking at the Bible's teaching on adoption this afternoon. I have three things that I want to bring to your attention and for your encouragement. And the first is this, that when we look at the Bible, we see that adoption is a great blessing from God. I wonder if you've ever thought of it like this. I am a child of God. I, who at one time was in the kingdom of darkness. I, who at one time was a slave of Satan and sin. I, who at one time was headed for an eternity in hell. Today, I'm a child of God. What a contrast that is. What a great blessing that is. Do you know, in the 17th century here in England, we had a collection of theologians, we call them the Puritans. And I would heartfully recommend everyone read the Puritans. They will bless your heart. They were some of the greatest theologians this country has produced. And their writings were full of blessing. And the Puritans held this view. And you read this in more than one writing of the Puritans. You read it in John Owen. You read it in Watson. You read it in Goodwin and so on. I've been consulting some of these Puritans. And they all speak with one voice that the greatest blessing we have in our salvation is adoption. I wonder if you've ever thought of it like that. That the greatest blessing that God has given to us in Christ is adoption. Now let me try and illustrate it like this. We need to grasp the greatness of this blessing. Imagine that you go into Bristol one day and you're walking through the center of Bristol. And there's a 16-year-old lad in Broadmead who is obviously sleeping on the streets and is begging for food. He's got a placard there saying, I'm very hungry, please will you give me some food, may God bless you. They have these placards, don't they? And there's this 16-year-old boy sitting there with this placard. And as you talk to him, you sit down next to him, and as you talk to him, you find that he's got enormous problems. Not only does he have nowhere to sleep, but he's actually got a criminal charge hanging over him. And if the police find him, they will take him to court and charge him with a very serious crime. So while he's sitting there begging, he's watching all the time. If I see a policeman or policewoman, I've got to hide myself because I'm a wanted criminal. And you talk with him and you say, what happened? And he explains to you and he says, well, I was really very hungry and there was an old woman walking past with a handbag and I saw her go to the ATM and draw some money and I was tempted and I knocked her about and I lifted her handbag and stole that money and the police saw this on the CCTV and they know who I am and they're looking for me. And if I'm taken to court, there'll be a massive sentence there. And you take pity on him and you say, look, what I will do is we will go to the police station and we will hand you over and when you're taken to court and you're given a fine, I will pay that fine. Well, that's a great blessing. And I trust he feels really grateful to you and say, well, thank you so much because this has been hanging over me that I've got this criminal charge and you're going to clear my debt. When the fine is announced, you're going to pay it. Now that is tremendous. But imagine, in addition to that, you say to him, I'm going to do something even more for you. I'm going to take you home. I'm going to do the legal adoption process. I will sign all the adoption papers. And I will adopt you into my family as my son. So I'm not just going to release you from the charge of the law and put you back on the streets. What's the point of that? You will only be in trouble again. But I'm actually going to go one step further. I'm not only going to deal with your criminal record and the penalty from that, but I'm actually going to adopt you into my family and you will be my beloved son. And I promise to love you. I'll never be cruel to you. Never be unkind to you. But I will actually love you as my own son. I trust you're beginning to see what a great blessing God has granted to us in adoption. When the Holy Spirit came to you in your unconverted condition, you were like that homeless boy. You had a criminal charge hanging over you because you were guilty in God's law. We all were, I shouldn't say you, we all were. We had all broken God's law. We had rebelled against our Creator. And God in Christ came to us. And God in Christ paid the penalty for our sins. The Lord Jesus came into this world for His people. And the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for His elect people. And as he hung upon that cross, the sins of his elect people were put upon him. And Christ died for his people. And Christ discharged their penalty. He discharged all their guilt that they owed to the law of God. Every one of our sins, every one of them was laid upon Christ. And Christ suffered. And Christ dealt with that sin. So we are now released from this penalty that we were supposed to owe to God. It has been paid. We are no longer guilty. Now that in and of itself is a wonderful blessing. We must never forget this. What a wonderful thing it is that Jesus has done for us. We must never overlook this. This is why regularly we have the Lord's table. And regularly we remind ourselves of the cross and what Christ has done for us. Oh, but Christ has done more than that. He hasn't just dealt with our crime and with the penalty that we owe to God. The Father then brought us into His family. And the Father adopted us as His beloved children. And the Father has made promises to us that He will always love us. He will always care for us. We will always be His children. I'm going to develop this a little bit later. And we will never, ever lose His love. It is something that the Father has done for us. So we are today not just redeemed. We're going to be looking at redemption next week because that's the next blessing that comes in this list. We're not just redeemed. Well, that's wonderful in and of itself. But we're adopted. We haven't just been released from the charge of the law. We've been taken out of the streets. And we've been brought into God's family. And we've been made members of God's family. And God is our Father. and we are his beloved children. So I trust we begin to see what a great blessing this is that God has granted us in Christ. So this is the first thing that the Bible teaches us, that the adoption is a great blessing from God. But then there's a second thing the Bible teaches us specifically in this passage, and it is this, that adoption is a gracious blessing from God. It is a gracious blessing from God. I get teased in this church, and people tell me that something like 60 to 70% of my sermons are on grace. Well, praise God, I will never stop preaching grace. I warn you now, you're not going to hear less of grace from this pulpit. In fact, I'm thinking if it's only 60%, I'd better push that figure up. Do you know, friends, we can never speak enough about grace. And I love grace. And I trust you love grace. And I trust we never lose sight of grace. Do you know, I was in the center of Bristol yesterday, and near the Hippodrome, there was a large group of Hindus, and they had put up a structure, and they were all chanting and worshipping. And I spoke to one of them, and I said, can you tell me what, the priest who was there actually, I spoke to him, I said, can you tell me what you're doing? And he said, well, this is Yatra. Well, I remembered, it's a Hindu festival. And he said, we're celebrating Hindu festival in the streets of Bristol, we're celebrating Yatra. And I looked around, and there in Hindi was this word which means grace. It's a Hindi word that means grace. And I said, it's interesting you've got that word there. Can you tell me what it means? And he said, well, it means compassion. It means kindness. And I said, do you understand grace? Well, of course, he had no concept of it. Grace doesn't exist in Hinduism. Grace doesn't exist in Islam. Grace doesn't exist in Buddhism, in the Roman Catholic Church, among the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's all works. The Hindu priest says to his people, you want something from God, you've got to work for it. You've got to earn it. You've got to merit it. You've got to deserve it. The Muslim imam says to his congregation on Friday prayer time, you want something from Allah, you've got to do the works. You've got to pray five times a day. You've got to go to Mecca on pilgrimage. And you've got to live a decent, moral, upright life. No alcohol and so on. Then Allah will look upon you and he will pour out blessings upon you that you have merited by your works. But the gospel says, God is gracious. God doesn't say, what have you done to earn my blessings? Because the answer is nothing. We can't do nothing. God says, I will bless you. You're in your sin, but I will bless you. You're rebellious against me, but I will bless you. You've broken my law, but I will bless you. You've been my enemy, but I will bless you. And God blesses those who are his worst enemies. God blesses those who are in rebellion against him. God blesses those who've broken his law and turned their backs on him, because he's gracious. This is the great gift of God to all of us, the grace of God. Now, do you notice in this passage the way Paul talks about it? Look at what he says. He says in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Why did God choose you? Why has God redeemed you? Why has God adopted you? Because he wants to magnify his grace. He wants to display his grace. He wants the world to understand what grace is. He wants you to understand what grace is. It is to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, that his glorious grace might be magnified, might be made much of, might be praised. Because the more we make of grace, the more we see the character of our God. The more we make of grace, the more we understand our salvation. The more we make of grace, the more we love our Savior. because we see his true character, the grace of God. How come you are sons of God today? Is it because you did works that merited this blessing? Is it because you were good people, nice people, upright people, kind and so on? No. We were all sinners. I mean, if you turn the page to chapter 2 of Ephesians, and in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is us. That's a description of us. This is who we were before you became a Christian. You were dead in sins and trespasses. And you followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You were an offense to God. You were hostile to God. You were in rebellion against God. Everything about us, I shouldn't keep saying you, everything about us was an offense to God. But you know that wonderful verse in Psalm 103, he does not treat us according to our sins. He is gracious. Do you know what John says about the Lord Jesus? He says he came full of grace. What a lovely way to describe our Lord Jesus. John is speaking about the Lord Jesus coming into this world, and he says he came from the Father, full of grace. Not just gracious, but full of grace. Isn't that lovely? And the Lord Jesus, everywhere he went, displayed his grace. He would meet people who were the worst of sinners, and he would bless them with salvation, because he is gracious. And our adoption is a gracious work of God. We haven't deserved it. We haven't earned it. But God has given it to us freely because he delights in mercy. It blesses his heart to be gracious to sinners. It thrills his heart to save sinners and bring them out of darkness into his marvelous light. It delights him, it thrills him to do that. And so our adoption is the gracious work of God. And then thirdly and finally, our adoption is an eternal blessing from God. It is an eternal blessing from God. What I mean by that is that you will never lose it. You will never sin yourself out of God's kingdom. You will never lose your salvation. There will never ever come a day when God says to you, you're no longer my child. That will never happen. Not while you're in this earth, not while you're in heaven in eternity. It will never happen. This is an eternal blessing. This is something that is fixed. Because Christ has secured it for us. And God has given it to us. And Christ's work is an eternal work. And God's gift is an eternal gift. What Christ has done can never be undone. What God has granted can never be lost. It is eternal. You may fall into terrible sin. You may do some absolutely terrible things in the sight of God. You don't lose your sonship. That's why I read the parable of the prodigal son. Because the parable of the prodigal son is such a wonderful example of this. Here is this man with two sons. And the younger son says, give me my share of the estate. And he takes half the estate and he goes into that far country of sin. And he wastes all of that share in prodigal living, in sinful living. And when he is in need, when finally he thinks, I've got nowhere else to go, he begins to trudge his way home. And isn't it wonderful? I was speaking about this morning. The NIV translation, which is, I think, a better one, says, while he was still a far way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion towards him. That is the verb in the Greek. Actually, the verb in the Greek says he had compassion in the pit of his stomach. That's how the Greek is. One compound verb. He had compassion in the pit of his stomach towards his son. That's our Father. And he runs to meet his son. And he embraces him and kisses him. Puts a robe on him. And a ring on his finger. And sandals on his feet. And did you notice the words that he speaks to his servants? He says, let us kill the fattened calf and celebrate. For this son of mine was lost and is found. You see, he never lost his sonship. The father doesn't say, this young man who used to be my son has now come back, and because he'd gone away, he was no longer my son. Doesn't say that. This son of mine was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. While he was in the far country of sin, he was still a son. You never lose your sonship. Now, of course, I'm not giving you license to sin. I'm not saying you can go out there and live a completely careless, sinless, sinful life and you'll still be his son. That is true. But I say to you, that young man had a miserable existence in the far country of sin and a joyful existence in his father's house. You go into sin, you will have a miserable time. But you remain in God's kingdom, part of God's kingdom, and remain faithful to him and walk with him in holiness. And you will have joy and you will have peace in your Christian life. So because we are the adopted children of God, we have every reason to love the Lord and to live our lives for him. Because he has adopted us into his family. So this is a great, great blessing that God has granted us. As we walk through this passage in Ephesians 3 and look at these wonderful blessings, election, adoption, redemption and so on, I really trust and pray this will thrill your hearts. I trust and pray that as you go home this evening, you will go singing and saying, hallelujah, I'm a child of God. I was once in darkness, but God has brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I was once an enemy of God, but through the blood of Jesus, God has reconciled me into his family and made me his beloved child. You are precious to God. You are beloved of God. You are a child of God. And that is an eternal blessing that you will never lose. Praise God for his grace in adoption.